Okay. Now we're at family camp. Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, trusting God should be easy. But we have three great obstacles that the Word of God speaks of, and we're going to be addressing them this week. And all three of them come up here in Ephesians 2, where it speaks about what God has done for us in Christ, as undeserving as we were. It says, "And you had he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our behavior, our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." A lot of detail in those verses, and I'm sure they are verses that will come up again this week. But there are three basic things that it speaks of that we were subject to. First of all, the world, right? We walked according to the course of this world. And also according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil, Satan, our adversary. And then finally, having our behavior in times past in the lusts of our flesh. Great Bible teachers of the past, much greater than I'll ever be, spoke of these three verses describing the three great obstacles that you and I face and need to be aware of, and that is the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world around us, I think you know, was never intended to be this way, right? Why don't you keep your finger here, please, and turn to Psalm 115 real quickly. Psalm 115, verse 15, it says, "You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men." Okay. Originally, as many of you know from the opening chapters of Genesis, this was true, right? God designed all of these things for one simple purpose, and that was to give it to Adam, and to give it, therefore, to Adam's offspring as a place that Adam not only enjoyed, but Adam ruled. Adam had the dominion. But with Adam's fall, and again, this is something we'll be covering time and again this week, many of the truths I mentioned tonight are going to be covered again and again because they're so important, and because, sadly, many of us know them scripturally, but still find ourselves bound by the world, the flesh, the devil. That tells me we don't know them in here yet. So maybe if we hear them a few dozen more times this week, that will help. And one of those truths is to recognize that God's plan for man, he called it good, good, very good, didn't he? But with Adam's fall, that the life of the Spirit was lost, and with Adam's fall, the authority that God had given to Adam was lost, and that authority was taken up by another who's now called the god of this world, the god of this age, the prince of this world, the devil. Let's go back to Ephesians 2. Also due to Adam's fall, as it says in these verses, we are now born spiritually dead. Alive physically, you know, you breathe, somebody spanks you, you cry maybe, but dead in that essential life form that God originally intended man to have. The thing that gave us the opportunity to function not only in the natural realm, but in the spiritual realm simultaneously. Unique among all of God's creations. we're born spiritually dead. We're born with a nature that the Word of God calls sin. And many, many, many times in the epistles, this is referred to as the flesh. Okay? Speaking not of the meat on your bones, but that nature that we have due to Adam's sin, this flesh. Okay? The flesh binds us to a way of life that's contrary to God. Because the flesh binds us to the five senses. And God's intention for all of us originally was not to be bound by the five senses, but to be able to walk with Him, to be able to have the wisdom that He gives, to be able to have constant communion with Him. No important decisions can be made based solely on what you smell or what you taste or what you touch or what you hear, right? Any pet owners? Okay. We own pets here. they just have goats in Kenya. But they're such cute goats. So I've told them all about the goats. My point, whether you're a pet owner or not, or a temporary goat owner, you know that you would not want to follow the judgment of a dog or a cat or a goat, would you? They sometimes are very decisive in what they're doing, but it's based solely on what they smell right now or what they hear right now. You understand? That's the best that man now has due to Adam's fall. And on top of that, the flesh is inclined towards disobedience. The flesh is inclined towards lawlessness. The flesh is inclined towards independence from anything, which is the second thing we have to contend with if we endeavor to walk with God and trust God in our lives. And the third thing is the world around us. Again, because we have these five senses, the only thing we have to draw information from is the world around us. And the one who is now deemed the prince of this world, the god of this age, is in charge of the world around us. So what kind of information are we going to be drawing from the world around us? Wrong information, right? Information that leads us back to death. Our adversary, the devil, Satan, manipulates mankind via the world and the flesh, and sometimes directly as well. That's why this speaks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. There are certainly times we read in the Word of God of two occasions where the devil directly confronted individuals. Once successfully, once unsuccessfully, thank God. But he can also work directly against the believer, or indeed against anyone, via the army of spirits that he has under his command and under his authority. Make no mistake, there is a devil. Okay, in case you were wondering, there is a devil, there is an adversary, there is one called Satan. That's not a figure of speech. I've met Christians who ought to know better who believe it's just a figure of speech for just some kind of general evil in the world. No, no, no. The devil has a personality. The devil is an entity and the source of all evil. And therefore, very important, because evil has a source, evil has a purpose. Evil can be directed. And this is so contrary, again, to what the world tells us, because I've met people who don't even believe that. I spoke to someone last week who said, well, I don't really believe in the concept of evil. When I quizzed him a little more closely, because he said, really, it's just people who make wrong decisions. Some people make right decisions. We're the product of our decisions. Some people make a lot of wrong decisions. And I said, so like Hitler, Pol Pot, they're just misunderstood, they made wrong decisions, and therefore killed millions upon millions of people? And he said, well, I'll have to think about that. No, there is such a thing as evil, and there is a source of evil, the one called our adversary, the devil. and therefore evil is directed. Many who even believe that there is such a thing as evil believe it's sort of like this dark cloud that just might happen to be over you this week. And that's just life, right? Sometimes evil happens. No, no, no. Evil is directed. And therefore, it's directed to accomplish the purposes of the one who is the source of that evil, right? And the one who is the source is our adversary, the devil. Therefore, the purposes that he endeavors to accomplish are going to be purposes contrary to the purposes of God. The Bible speaks of two spiritual kingdoms. The Bible speaks of two gods who are both actively involved in the affairs of the world right now. And every man and woman on the face of the earth is under the authority of one or the other. It's very fashionable to think that you're not under any authority. I'm sure you encounter that in Ireland all the time, right? People who pride themselves on being independent, you know, that question authority. They've got a question authority bumper sticker. And, you know, nobody tells me what to do. Oh, many times I encounter those people. They're greater slaves than anyone else. Because man is a dependent being. And when you cut right down to the core of who you are dependent upon one God or the other. You are obedient to one God or the other. You are serving one God or the other. You know, Matthew 6 says, no man can serve two masters. I would add to that, if my Lord will allow me to, no man can serve no master either. You know, everyone is serving a master. According to what we read in Ephesians 2, those in the world who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are by default serving their master, the devil, the adversary. Not saying that they're bowing down and praying to statues of the devil, but if the devil is determining every decision you make, if he's directing every thought you have, every inclination you have, if he's forming your view of the world for you by what you watch and what you listen to, then who's directing your life? Who are you subject to? Our adversary, the devil. See, those who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, as these verses tell us, they have no choice but to follow the inclinations of the flesh, right? Follow the patterns of the world. Follow the direction of the devil. You and I have a choice. The difficulty is we're used to the old way. Unless I make deliberate and conscious changes in my life, I may say great things about Jesus. I may read the Bible. I may even teach the Bible. I may sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. But my life is so far below that because in practice, I've never made the deliberate change from following the direction of Satan to following the direction of my Lord. I've never made that deliberate change from obeying the flesh to obeying the Spirit. You see, I've never made that deliberate change from following the course of this world to choosing to not be conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of my mind. These are conscious decisions the believer must make, or even though I am his property now, God's property, bound for heaven, and Christ is my Lord, my life will still reflect the fruit that it always reflected. And that's true for far too many believers, which is the main reason that we're doing what we're doing this week. If the devil had it completely his way, and thankful he doesn't, no one would know anything about him. Okay? As we're going to see later in the week, one of his greatest tools is his secrecy. And so that the millions upon millions of people who are following in lockstep exactly how the devil wants them to live their lives don't even realize they are. Thankfully, we have the true God, who's working also, right? And he's given us his word, and his word, first and foremost, reveals his ways and his thoughts, right? But then he also reveals the thoughts and the ways of his enemy, of our enemy, of the one who's called the God of this age. And it's via his word that we can know this adversary. Know what his weakness is. Know what his motives are. Know what his methods are. We're going to be studying all of that this week. Turn to James 3, please. Right after Hebrews is James. God's word is the one place you can go that reveals all the things that Satan doesn't want revealed, reveals all the things that he wants to keep hidden. Oh, you can go to a bookstore, even a Christian bookstore, and find a multitude of books that talk about this is how the devil works in the world today. Those books are only helpful to the degree that they illuminate what God's word says. I read a book not too long ago. I wasn't going to bring this up to you, but about it had a really bold title. I forget exactly what it was, but it's like, you know, the truths of evil spirits revealed finally completely by me. And I looked at it a little bit, and you know where the guy got all this information from? Conversations with spirits. So now, as we'll see later in the week, once we've got you hardened a little bit, we're going to talk very specifically about evil spirits. There are such a thing. And about their authority as well as their vulnerability. But, you know, they can talk to you via the vocal cords of a human being whom they've possessed. And they'll tell you all kinds of things. You really want to trust them as to how, you know, the Word of God says they are subject to our authority, but that authority is when you do what Jesus did, which is say, come out. They're not subject to your authority and say, okay, I want you to tell me the truth for the next half hour. They'll say, okay, and then they'll lie to you. And this book is so full of lies, so I would suggest we stick to God's Word, because God's Word tells us everything we need to know, not only about the true God, but about our adversary, the devil, and about how to deal with him, how to resist him, and how to rise up so that we're no longer God's people still living like dead people. You see? The Word of God's the place where we see that there are two gods and two kingdoms. The Word of God's also the place where we see there's only two kinds of wisdom. Only two. Isn't that amazing? I mean, some of you know that, know this verse we're going to read, but think about what a revolutionary thing that is. When you get in discussions with most people, they think there's a multitude, countless types of wisdom. The Word of God says there are two. As we've talked about many times, you know, when you compare all the world's religions, and I don't count true Christianity as among the world's religions, although there is a Christian religion as well, when you compare all the world's religions, they're all pretty similar. They're all pretty similar because they all have as their core belief there's some kind of spiritual entity out there, and there's something I could do to make them happy. Every religion there is comes down to that. What they disagree on is what's going to make them happy. But they all agree there's some spiritual force out there, and there's something I can do to make that spiritual force happy, so I go have 70 virgins when I die, or whatever the reward might be, that power is now happy with me because I've lived in the proper way. That's the basic teaching of all religion. That is completely contrary to the teaching of Christianity, which begins with the fact that you and I can never be good enough in and of ourselves to be pleasing unto a just God. Therefore, we needed a substitute. Therefore, we needed the answer that God supplied in the person of Jesus Christ. Looks like, you know, if you, any of you in school take comparative religions, they'll tell you there's hundreds of them. There's two. See, two kinds of wisdom in the world, and James talks about this. And it's if you scratch deeply enough, you see these, well, whether you do or not, this is the Word of God, it's true. But if you examine other kinds of wisdom, you'll always find these things at the core. James chapter 3, verse 14. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. Okay? There's one kind of wisdom. It does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Earthly, sensual, and devilish. In other words, It's the wisdom that prevails on the earth, in the world, which the devil's the god of, right? It's devilish because the devil is invariably the source. And it's sensual because we receive it via the five senses. That wisdom, it says, does not come from above. Any wisdom you get via your five senses, or that originates from the world, and you learn via your five senses, earthly, sensual, devilish. And according to this, what the beautiful result of that is bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And that ultimately is going to be the outcome of the wisdom which is not from above. Earthly, sensual, devilish. You know, oh, you're limiting yourself to one book. There's so much else to be learned out there. I understand. I stand with the testimony of God's word. There's all that other stuff to be learned out there. If I'm going to take it and apply it to my life, it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. Okay. Now, can you learn about constellations? Yeah. But you're not going to live according to that information, right? Can you learn about earthworms? Can you learn about parasites and the digestive system? All that stuff. But if you endeavor to live according to that knowledge, is it going to give you life? No, it's wisdom that the world promotes for life. If it's not wisdom that comes by revelation from God himself, there's only one other source. And the Word of God refers to it very succinctly, but very properly, as earthly, sensual, and devilish, okay? And it always leads to envy, strife, and evil. How can you say such a thing? I know there's some... If you would like to spend the rest of your life finding an alternative source of guidance that does not lead to those things, help yourself. I've experimented with enough other sources of guidance that I'm willing to stick with God's word and have a life that's something better than earthly, sensual, and devilish. If you could invest your life, Arlen, you've got a lot of good years left. You could invest all those years in finding some alternative, okay? I choose to just believe when God's word says all those alternatives are pointless, but there is another kind of wisdom. Verse 17, the wisdom that's from above. It's first pure and peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The wisdom that's from above. If the word of God is correct, and I believe it is, there's only one wisdom that came from above, and that's the wisdom that God gives us in his word. Okay, we read time and time again, man didn't come up with that wisdom, man didn't rise to that wisdom, God revealed it. God, who is higher, revealed it to man who is lower, that we might know how the spiritual realm operates, both God's part of it and the devil's part of it. It was revealed. Other sources of wisdom claim to have been revealed. God bless them, okay, they can shout that claim all they want to, but I find nothing in that wisdom that contradicts all the rest of the wisdom of the world, which is if you just find the right answer and work hard enough, there's something in you that's good. The Word of God says, don't bother trying, because there's nothing in you that's good until you get Christ in you, and that's as good as you ever need to get, and as good as you're ever going to get. Oh, do you understand? Two kinds of wisdom, and only two kinds. Now, again, we could argue all day long, and I've had people certainly who want to argue about this. There's not really a devil. There's not such thing as evil. There's lots of kinds of wisdom. That's great, but if this is a camp dealing with God's word, the testimony of God's word is clear, and that's where I think hopefully all of us, if not many of us, stand this night. And maybe by the end of the week you will too if you don't right now. Because God's word is so revealing on all of these things. And I'll tell you, there's something else I wasn't going to tell you. Boy, it's already starting out to be one of those nights, Ken. I don't like to tell personal stories a lot, at least not in a large group. I do sometimes in your home fellowships. But you know, when I first heard God's word, I know there are a variety of us, and if we had you all up here, we'd probably have dozens of different testimonies as to what was it about God's word that grabbed you, right? Because I bet there was something. I bet there was something about, of all the things in God's word, something grabbed you and you said, that's just true. I know my son, it was the foretelling in the Old Testament, the prophecies regarding Jesus Christ. And he just was basically trying to find a loophole. And finally he got to the point, there's no loophole. This has to be true. For me, it was the way that God's word explained the world. Because from real little, I would look at the ways of the world and say, something's wrong here. And nobody seems to notice it. But I can't explain it. But this just doesn't look right. The path that's being laid out for me, and I was raised very well to do. And you know, where a good parent's mission in life is to make sure you help you get good grades so you go to a good college. Then you have a good career. And of course, then you meet some woman or man who also has good grades and a good career. Then you'll raise really smart kids who go to a good colleges and good, and then you die. And I, as a very, very young kid, I remember looking at that and saying, that's the point? And if it all ends with death, why not just get high? Which is what I did for a good number of years, you know? I could not understand why this life just seemed so pointless and so empty. And what grabbed me about God's word is it explained the world to me. You know, to be honest with you, it wasn't a love for God and Jesus Christ. It wasn't a being entranced with the intricacy of the word. It was just, that's the answer. That's why this place is so screwed up. So now I'm in trouble because if I got nowhere else to go, right? There's no question in my mind, as a young believer, no question, okay, I understand how the world works now. So how do I turn, if I turn back from Christianity, I can't go to the world because I already know that's wrong. You know, the words in God's word regarding the world convince me that yes, okay, I can see through the world now. So what's left? And to be perfectly honest with you, I said, well, I may as well just live the Christian life because nothing else is going to work for me now. And I got to sort of enjoy the Christian life after a while. But you see, isn't it great that God takes the time in his word to reveal these things to us? It's so essential that he does. It's so essential that he does. And yet, it can never become our focus. Look at Luke 10, please. There goes my opening teaching. Luke 10. Jesus Christ had sent out 70 of his disciples to preach the good news regarding the kingdom that was coming, and in the process to do some miracles and wonders, to heal some people, to cast out some spirits. And when they came back, verse 17 of Luke 10 tells us, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and your modern translations say over or on all the power of the enemy. It should be on. Okay? On serpents, on scorpions, and on all of the exousia? Roger? It's dunamis? Okay, thank you. Either way, on serpents, I gave you the authority to tread on serpents, on scorpions, and on all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That must always be our focus as well. It seems that there are Christians on one side who want to pretend there isn't a devil. I just don't want to think about that. Well, the Word of God says we are wrestling against principalities and powers, might, dominion. If you stepped into the wrestling ring, Grace, let's say you're a former wrestler, right? Okay, you stepped in the ring, and here's your opponent, and you say, I'm just gonna pretend I'm not wrestling. Is that a good stance to take? No. because they are still very intent on wrestling you, right? So for a Christian to say, I'm just not going to think about the devil, that's negative, I don't like those thoughts, is not the answer. But on the other side, you have Christians who think about nothing but the devil. They want to examine everything there is, but from this record alone, we see that that's not the proper stance either, okay? I'll tell you what the proper stance is. The best example I know is something I'm very fond of, which is football. You all know I don't know the first thing about football or basketball or baseball, but I'll do my... I know enough to know that, George, when you're the coach of your... What's your team called again?
The Raptors.
Huh?
The Raptors?
The Raptors? Yeah. That's original. Okay. I know a little bit about sports. And you teach your football team how to run. They're fast runners, man, and how to pass. And they, you know, that quarterback has an arm, and he can put that ball. And you know, teach them that they need to get the ball across that line. And they're ready to go, and they come to their first game, and there's this other team there facing them. You didn't tell them that part, okay? How well would they do? No, not too well at all if you didn't teach them, oh, there's defense involved as well. That's what God's Word teaches us, you see? Not that the devil's ever to be our focus. Our focus is always to be to grow up into Christ and to help others believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and grow up into Him. But God lovingly tells us as we pursue that, there's this opposition team that you're going to have to deal with occasionally. Here's who they are. Here's how they work. Here's how to defeat them. To that degree, we need to be aware of our enemy, but never obsessed with our enemy. Never focused on our enemy, because he would love us to focus on him to the extent that we forget what I'm here for is to help others believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and grow up into him, right? I shouldn't have to tell you, but I do have to tell you because people still ask me to make the devil go away. You can't make the devil go away. You can't, you know, people ask me to pray for the devil to leave him alone. I can't pray that prayer. Okay, because our adversary, the devil, is here legally. He's got the legal title to this world because of what Adam did. He's got the legal right to be the god of this world right now. That his term is not infinite, thank God, but it's legal. And God, being a perfectly just God, must honor that. So I cannot pray for the devil to leave you alone, because the Word of God tells me he's not. Can you think of verses like that? As long as you're in the world, you're going to have pressure. Okay, don't try to love the world because the world hates you. Those are realities. We can't pray them away. So quit asking anybody, not just me, to pray with you for the devil to leave you on. He will not. And particularly if you're one who's endeavoring to further the kingdom of God, you're a target. You're a target. So we've got two choices, and one is to bury our heads as deep in the sand as possible, and maybe he won't pay a whole lot of attention to us. I don't think any of you are that cowardly, or you wouldn't be a part of our church. You would have been driven out long ago by hearing too much word of God. The other alternative is resist him. Okay. The word of God never says we can make the devil, you know, pray the devil away. Make him leave you alone. The word of God also never says we could find a Christian island somewhere where the devil can't reach. If he's the prince of this world, then he's the prince of this world, right? Even if you could find an island he doesn't know about, who are you going to live there with? Other Christians, okay? And they have flesh, and they have, yeah, okay, you get my point. But we can resist, and we have to resist, folks. We have to resist. There's been too much weakness, and I hate to say it, but too much weakness in our church. Too many people who've seen the devil a mile off, and they've already got their hands up in surrender. They've surrendered to him so many times, it's become a habit. It's my prayer for everybody here today that you break that habit if you've formed that habit. I'm not saying you've formed it in every category of life, but boy, too many of our believers have formed it in certain categories of life. When that particular temptation comes, I'm powerless. You're not powerless. You can resist the devil and he will flee. Okay? My prayer this week is that we all get, I can't use that word, we're recording this, we all get more confident in our stand against the devil and that which he'd have us think and that which he'd have us obey and that which he'd have us follow. Not going to find it on a Christian island, not going to find it by praying that the devil leaves you alone. But we can find it by clinging to that wisdom that's from above, standing upon it, proclaiming it boldly. And when the opposition endeavors to get in our way, guess what? That same thing we're proclaiming boldly is a weapon against him as well. Right? That same truth is a sword. That same truth is a shield against fiery darts. Multi-purpose truth. I don't want to keep you too long tonight, but let's go to Mark 4. You other teachers, don't get scared. We can teach this more than once. I think there's three or four of you who probably have this section in your notes, but it won't hurt us to hear it one more time. Oh, good, Mark 4. Because I'm in Matthew 13. Well, we're going to the same parable, so... Mark chapter 4, Matthew 13, and Luke 8 all record the same basic parable that our Lord Jesus Christ taught regarding the one thing that we want to do. As individuals, we want the Word of God to bear fruit in our lives, right? As those who want to help others, we want them to get born again to the end that the Word of God can bear fruit in their lives. And that's what this parable is all about. Now, the first part of the parable... Many of you have read it. If you haven't, you can read it later. I'm sure you'll hear it later this week. The sower went out to sow. You know, the way they sowed seed in those days, and still in some places today, you got a big basket or a bag with a seed in it. You just kind of sowed like that. So the seed could end up a variety of places. Not four kinds of seed, four kinds of ground, right? And one kind of seed, the first place it speaks of is by the wayside, by the roadside, you know, on the shoulder of the highway. And the birds swooped down and ate it before it did anything, okay? The second kind is on stony ground. So it's ground, there's some dirt in there, but there's a lot of rocks too. And it springs up quickly, but then as soon as the sun comes out and it gets hot, it withers just as quickly. The third kind's interesting because it doesn't speak of it as bad ground, but it's ground that has weeds on it, ground that has thorns on it, and the thorns grow up and choke that which would have grown to full maturity, and it becomes unfruitful, which I think is fascinating because it tells me that it not only could it have been fruitful, but maybe even at one time it was fruitful, but it becomes unfruitful. The third ground, of course, is good ground. That's not only good, but it's also kept weed-free, apparently, because that seed is allowed to grow to its full maturity and bring forth fruit. And then Jesus later, to his disciples, explains the parable. And in Mark 4, verse 14, he says, "The sower sows the word." Okay, that's what the seed is, then. The seed is the word in all cases. It's not four different kinds of seed, remember. Same word of God, but received in four different ways. These are they grown by the wayside when the word is sown, but when they've heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. They don't even get a chance to believe anything. Thankfully, we're past that one, okay? Everyone here saved, so you made it past step one, Mac, okay? Yeah. Okay, the enough seed... grew in your heart and mind that we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And of course, when he's teaching here to those before the day of Pentecost, he's primarily speaking about the word leading to salvation, but this applies anytime the word of God is sown. The second kind, sown on stony ground, when they've heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves. And so they endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. So it says, they receive it with gladness. They receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves. Okay? This is something we need to get better at. I've shared in a couple of your home fellowships in the past couple weeks that perhaps my greatest fear in looking over this church and the history of it and where it's going is that all I'm teaching people is new phrases. I speak a lot about who you are in Christ. And so I hear people speak a lot about who you are in Christ. But sometimes I wonder, could you show me from God's word who I am in Christ? Or do you just know the phrase, who you are in Christ? If you just know the phrase, you have no root in yourself. And then this word of God is delightful until it becomes a little difficult. And then the minute it becomes difficult, you move on to something else. It's going to become difficult for everyone. It has become difficult for many of us. In fact, some of us dropped it when it became difficult, and we're coming back to it now. I've got to have it in myself. I've got to know these truths in myself. I have to. You don't have to know Greek and Hebrew, but can you, you know, God's word is living and powerful. My illustrations are not living and powerful. To the best of my ability, any illustrations I ever give you are just to shed light on what God says. What we have to know is what God says. First of all, so we can help others, right? Because if all you have is words and phrases, then what gives you any more authority than anyone else out there on the street moving their stuff? See? Boy, I don't like that. Even when believers who've been taught well see something that is wrong doctrinally, and they say, well, that's off. I wonder, can you show me how it's off? If you can't show me how it's off, then you have no right to say that's off. You understand what I'm saying? We need to know God's word. Is it just off because it's not what your preacher taught? Well, then you don't have a root in yourself, doggone it. You can't help anybody. You could tell them your phrases, but there's no life or power in that. But much more important, if I don't know what God's word says about what he's done for me in Christ, then I'm a sitting duck for the devil. Again, as soon as it becomes a little difficult, I'm going to drop it, you know. The example I've used with you many, many times, but it's still a good one, is that, you know, when the devil pulls you over on the road to Christ, it says, you don't have any right to be driving here. It's like when the cop pulled you over on the way to camp, right? He said, license and registration, please. You didn't say, well, my preacher has those. You have to ask him. Right? Would that fly with that cop who pulled you over? You have to call this guy Tom Burke and he'll tell you it's okay for me to drive. We certainly can't do that with the devil either. You know, what right do you have to intrude on my world and try to bring light into it? Well, I'm not sure, but my preacher told me I did. No. We've got to know. We've got to know. We've got to have the root in ourselves. And again, we're going to be looking at all of these things again in great depth this week because we need them. But just so I don't kill you tonight, I know many of you have been going long and hard all day. Let's look at the next one. It says, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. See, no matter how mature you are as a believer, no matter how much of God's word you know, you still have to deal with the world because we're in it, right? These are two things we're going to devote a lot of time to. You know, not having root in myself. Not having root in myself. If I don't know from God's word, know it deep in my soul what God's done for me in Christ, how can I be transformed, right? It speaks of being transformed by the renewing of my mind. If I'm trying to renew my mind with phrases that some teacher told you, there's no power in that. So there's no transformation. So I'm still living by the flesh. And even if I'm doing that, I still do have the world to contend with. Another, boy, I'm full of examples tonight. These are all ones you've heard before, but again, they're good ones. I told some of you about the lighthouse that cost millions of dollars more than it should. The true story, I forget where it occurred, but this lighthouse was, you know, designed and proposed, and they figured out how much it would cost, and it cost millions upon millions more. And the reason was, The workmen would go out in the morning, and they'd start building up that lighthouse brick by brick, brick by brick. And they'd come back the next morning, and it was all taken down. All the people in the area stole the bricks to build their own things. And that's what too many of us do. It's not that we're neglecting the word. We're putting it on. We're putting it on in the morning. Then we're getting in from work at night and hit the internet. Or hit this or that, my stupid Facebook or some show I've got to watch or some other thing I've got to. And pretty soon my mind's totally drawn back into the world. And guess what? Tomorrow morning comes and I'm back flat on the ground again. Because I've let the world dictate. I've been trying to put on the word, but those plants have been growing and the weeds have been growing as well. So what does the parable say is going to happen to me if I allow both to grow freely? Choked, right? The best one is the last one. And that's my prayer for myself, first and foremost, but for all of us. And it's my prayer that this week will help us achieve this. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. Receive it. Not just hear it, but receive it. Oh, you understand? They take it. They take it in. They take it in. And there's more on this verse as well, but for tonight's purposes, they bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. So that's what we're here for this week. And I trust that by the end of the week, all of us who give heed to the word, and please don't get, you know, remember, the world, the flesh, the devil even still apply at camp. Okay, did you know that? Still have the flesh, still have the world around, still have the devil, still have the five senses, okay? Therefore, I could come to camp with the best of intentions, and the week goes by, and I've talked to all my friends, and I've smoked a million cigarettes, and I've gone for hikes, and I've done everything but cleave to the word. That can happen even at camp. Don't let it happen to you, okay? Don't let it happen to you. Take this time and make yourself take this time for that which you desire most, which is to become one who is even a greater living example of our Lord Jesus Christ when you leave than you were when you came. Maybe you came totally defeated. Okay, leave victorious. Maybe you came doing pretty good. Okay, I don't think there's any of us who wouldn't say we could be better, right? More fruit, more consistently. So that's my heart, and I know all of our teachers this week, it's the heart that we share for what we'd like to accomplish in our part, which is the teaching of God's word. But our part is only a part, okay? There's more to the camp than just what we do. We give you the firewood, but you've got to start the fire, okay? And thankfully, there's others here who could help you build that fire, which is one reason we like to do this together. We're meeting in our fellowships twice this week, which will also help to stoke that fire. So by the end of this week, we want to give you the proper tools, the proper information, the proper revelation from God's word so that you can do those things with it, and you can begin doing that right now. And I suggest we all do so, okay? I think somebody ought to pray. Kathy, you want to pray, please?